going to be through portions of the book of Isaiah. And as we go on this journey, we're going to be looking at who God is. We want to get a bigger, clearer, deeper glimpse of God. We really want to know God. But when we say we want to know God, we don't just mean we want to know facts about God. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, they knew facts about God. But Jesus had some of the harshest words that he had to say to anybody that he came in contact with to them. Because they didn't really know God, they only knew about him. And so as we go on this journey over the next 6 weeks, our goal is that we would know God so that we could respond to him with our hearts so that we could see a conformity of our lives. That means we want transformation. That's what we're after over the next 6 weeks. So let me ask you a question as we get going today, okay? When you think about God, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Now, I don't mean what are the facts, as John has said, what facts can you rattle off about God? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking kind of what's your default setting? When you think about God, when you think about your day-to-day life, are you truly living out who he is? And that's what we're going to be going after over the next 6 weeks. Do we really know God? Is who God is changing who we are? And I hope after the 6 weeks is done, you'll just have such a hunger and thirst to continue to get to know God that it will just take you on this journey that you will never stop going on. Because we can't really know everything there is to know about God in 6 weeks. I hope you realize that, right? We're just going over six major attributes of who God is. So I'm going to invite us to get going today on this journey. And we're going to begin this week by talking about the fact that God is sovereign. And if you notice up here, I have a little table, and hopefully most of you can see this table. If you can't, it's really not much to look at. It's just a flimsy little table. But we're going to pretend that this represents God's sovereignty. And in fact, I can see some of you looking, so I'm just going to set this table right up here like that so you can all see it. And this table is going to represent God's sovereignty. And what I'm proposing to you today that God's sovereignty is such a foundational attribute because it is a foundation for us to build our lives on. And what we are looking at today is why can we trust and submit to God in his sovereignty? Why is his rule best? And I believe that there are a number of pillars or legs to God's sovereignty. And so we're going to look at today, what are these legs or pillars that hold up the truth that God is sovereign? Are we really believing those? Because here's what's going to happen. You know what? Your life is not always going to be still. It's not always going to be restful, is it? And what happens is we don't necessarily always believe the truth of who God is and why he's sovereign and why we can trust him and submit to him. And so maybe that means that our table looks a little like this. Maybe one of the legs is cut off a little bit. Well, what's going to happen if I'm trying to rest my life on a foundation where one of the legs is teetering? When troubles come, my table is just going to wobble and topple over, isn't it? So we want to make sure today that we are truly believing and living in the truth that God is sovereign, that we are trusting and submitting to him and who he is in that. So let's get started today. We're going to open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. And we're going to be looking through Isaiah chapter 46 because Isaiah and God really, because God's talking through Isaiah here, is going to be talking about why God's rule is better than the rule of idols. Why can we trust and submit to him? And as you open up to Isaiah 46, I just want to begin by setting a little foundation. We have to be on the same page about what it means that God is sovereign. So let's talk about that really quickly. What do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? Now, Webster's defines sovereignty as this, supreme power. So when we say God is sovereign, what we're saying is God rules with supreme power. And if you think about the word sovereign, you'll see the verb reign in there. And that's a great way to think of God's sovereignty. Our God reigns. That's his sovereignty. Now, A.W. Pink was a commentator, and here's what he had to say about God's sovereignty. He says, the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. Being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's Isaiah 46:10. We're going to look at that today. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact, as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And that comes from Ephesians 1, 11. So I'm making an assumption today, and hopefully you're on the page with me, that you and I are on the same page, that we believe that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And we're looking to understand why is it that we can trust and submit to him. Now, if you're not on that same page with me, man, I would love to talk with you afterwards. Why is it that God truly is the sovereign ruler of the universe? So we're going to make that assumption. Hopefully we're all on the same page. And let's look now at why is it that we can trust and submit to him. Okay? So let's begin by reading Isaiah 46, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll talk about our first point here. Here's how Isaiah starts out. He says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together, they cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. And here's your first point. And this is really the first leg of the foundation. Trust and submit to God's sovereignty because he protects and provides. You see, God in his rule, over his supreme rule over all the universe, always rules to protect you and to provide for you and to sustain you. And you've got to really believe that that's true, because sometimes in life, you're not going to understand what's going on. So we have to be really sure. We have to firm up this leg and understand that this is how God is always ruling. In his love, he rules to protect and provide. And so what Isaiah is doing here is he's going to compare, like we said, the rule of idols to the rule of God. And so he begins by talking about these idols. Now, what's happening here is the Israelites are in Babylon. And he's mentioning the gods of the Babylonians. And this is kind of the pattern of the Israelites, is that they would turn to the gods that they were around. So the Israelites had chosen to begin to worship the gods of the Babylonians. Bel and Nebo were some of those gods. Bel was like the chief god, and Nebo was like his sidekick. Like, he was the guy who did all the speaking and the writing, and he was the god of wisdom, okay? And Isaiah's painting a picture here. And what happened every year was that all of the other villages that surrounded the city of Babylon, they would bring their idols on the backs of, on these carts pulled by oxen, into the city. And they would set the idols up in the temple of Bel. And when they would have this big feast and celebration, they would celebrate for about 7 days. Sometimes it was 12 days. And then at the end of the celebration, they would make that this solemn procession throughout the city. And they would take all of the idols, they'd put them on the backs of, on these carts, and have them pulled around by oxen all through the city. And at the end of that procession, all the other idols from the other villages would go back to their homes, and they would go and they would take the idol Bel, and they would set him back up in the temple. Now, as we go throughout this passage today, we're going to make some observations about the idols, and we're going to make some observations about the rule of our sovereign God. So here's some observations we can make about the idols that Isaiah is talking about here, okay? First observation, they're unable to care for themselves. And so it was the people that were taking the idols, setting them up on these carts. It was the people that were, you know, directing the oxen all around the city. It was the people who took the idols and put them back where they belonged. The idols could do nothing for them. And that was kind of Isaiah's point. He's like, why would you worship these idols that have no power to take care of you or to help you or to provide for you? That was the point he was making. Now, another observation we can make about these idols is this. They were a heavy load. Now, I know we kind of think of an idol sometimes and we think of this little trinket, but these idols weren't little. These were some big, hefty things. And you can even hear Isaiah talk, and he says, the beasts that are pulling them are weary, like they're trudging along. They're tired and faint. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you if you choose to worship anything but the one true sovereign God. Your experience is going to be this weariness and this burden. This is the result of idolatry. And another observation that we can make here about the idols is this. They are unable to save themselves or those worshiping them. Isaiah even says in verse 2 here, they cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. They have no power. They can't even think to care, is what Isaiah is saying. He said, why would you choose to worship them? And so we can kind of sum this up by saying that idols are powerless The idols were burden inflicting, and the idols led the people into captivity. And the result for the people was that they were weary, they were imprisoned, and they themselves were captives. And so I think we have to stop here for a minute and think about what idolatry looks like in our world today. Because in our culture, we don't set up these big idols or little idols and bow down before them, do we? But idolatry is a big, major problem nonetheless. So if we look in the New Testament, Paul talks about the fact in Colossians 3, 5, and 6, that idolatry is covetousness. And so what he's saying is this, that idolatry occurs anytime we crave, want, desire, or try to satisfy our needs with anything other than God. I'll say it one more time. Idolatry occurs anytime we crave, want, desire, or try to satisfy our needs with anything other than God. So that means for you and for me that anything can be idolatry, can't it? Let me just give you a few examples. Maybe your idol is that you want a pain-free or a comfortable life. You're looking for that above all else. It's an idol if you want it more than you want God. Maybe an idol for you might be your marriage. If you're looking and saying, I can't be happy until my husband does this, that's an idol for you because you want something more than you want God. Other examples of idolatry could be physical appearance, being respected or admired, being self-sufficient or independent, any kind of material thing. A hobby can be an idol. An ideal can be an idol. Success, position, or power, worldly pleasures. All of these things can be idols if we want them more than we want God. So I want to stop and ask you a question here. Where is it that your desires might be off kilter? Where is it that you might be wanting, craving, desiring, or trying to satisfy yourself with anything but the living God? Because Isaiah says the result for you and the result for me when we do that is that we're going to be weary, we're going to be burdened, and we're going to be in captivity. So that's not a good plan, is it? And so Isaiah now is going to talk about the rule of the living God. And he's going to say, here's why you can trust and submit to your sovereign God. And here's why his rule is so much better. And so let's read verses 3 and 4 together now. And Isaiah says this. He says, listen to me, O house of Jacob. And this is actually the Lord talking. All the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. And so the contrasting picture here is that God's rule is better because he rules in a way that cares for you. He rules in a way that he's providing for you. He rules in a way that he's protecting you. And this is always how he rules in his sovereignty. And look what Isaiah has to say here. We're going to make some observations about God. And our first observation is this. God cares. He says, even from the time you were in the womb, all the way to gray hairs, meaning all the way to old age. So he says, from the time you were in your mother's womb to the time you die, I care about what's going on in your life. I care about you. I'm protecting you. I'm providing for you. And I love you. This is the way God always rules in his sovereignty. Now, another observation we can make about God is this. He sustains. He sustains. It says here in verse 4, I have made and I will bear. And what that means that God sustains is he bears the heavy load. He bears the heavy load. And I love this because the picture of the idols was that they were the ones creating the load, right? The idols couldn't do anything for the people. The people were the one bearing the load. In fact, they were the ones carrying the idols around. And God says, not with my rule. The way I rule is that I bear the load for you. And so this is how God rules in his sovereignty. He bears the load. Another observation we can make here about God is that he carries. He carries, and this means simply that he lifts you up. Whereas the idols brought down and pulled down, the rule of God is he lifts up. And that's the way he always rules. God says, this is the way I work. And finally, the last observation we can make about God in this section is this. He saves. He brings deliverance, he says. Whereas the idols take away into captivity, the rule of our God always brings deliverance. So let me ask you this. What are you trusting in for protection and provision? Are you trusting in God to protect you and provide for you and sustain you? Because this is the way He always rules in His sovereignty. This is the way He always works. And you and I have to be convinced of that. And so what I want to do today is I want to help us to respond to the truth of who God is. And I'm going to give you a little method here to use, and hopefully it's something that you can use over the course of this study. But we're going to call this method Meditate, Pray, Praise. And it's going to help us to respond to the truth of who God is. And so here's what I would do. Just say I'm looking and I'm saying, you know what? I see ways that I am not looking to God for protection and provision and for my sustenance. And so I want to get this leg shored up. I want to get this leg strengthened. And so what I could do is I could take some scripture that talks about the truth of who God is. We're going to use Deuteronomy 7:9 right now. And the first thing I would do is I would meditate on that scripture, which means this. I'm going to take that scripture. I can write it on a note card. I could set it somewhere where I'm going to see it a lot. For me, I'd put it in my car because I'm in my car taxiing my kids around all the time. So I can look at that scripture while I'm waiting for them to get out of things. Maybe you'd put it on your mirror. Maybe you'd put it by your kitchen sink because you're doing dishes a lot, whatever it may be. And you're going to allow that scripture to become internalized into your heart. And so here's what Deuteronomy 7:9 says. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And so I would internalize that scripture by meditating on it. And then I would take that scripture and I would pray it back to God. And this would be something I do over and over. It's not a one-time thing, but it might sound something like this. Lord, your word says that you are God. That, Lord, you're faithful and you keep your covenant and you've made this covenant between me and Jesus and you're going to see that through to completion. And, Lord, your word says here that you rule in steadfast love. Lord, I thank you that that love doesn't depend on me, but it depends on who you are. And I would pray that back to God, beginning to declare the truth of who he is. And then finally, I would take that scripture and I would turn it to praise using a specific situation in my life. Maybe there's a specific situation for you where you're not trusting that God is protecting and providing and sustaining you. I'll just use an example. Maybe you have a child that you are looking to see really come to know the Lord and you haven't seen the result of that yet. And so you could take this scripture and by faith begin to praise God. God, I praise you in that in the midst of this specific situation with this child, you are ruling faithfully, that you are ruling with steadfast love. Lord, I thank you that you are working in the midst of this situation and I trust you now. You see how I've taken who God is now and I began to respond to it so that I can see a change and transformation in how I'm thinking and in how I'm living. That's our goal as we go throughout this study. And so what about you? How is this leg of the foundation? Are you living like God truly is your protection and your provision and your sustenance? If not, get that leg shored up because his sovereignty is a foundation for you to rest on. That brings us to our second point now. And here's our second point here. The next reason why we can trust and submit to God's sovereignty is this. Trust and submit to God's sovereignty because he is powerful. Because he is powerful. And this comes from verses 5 to 9. So let's read verses 5 to 7 together now. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. So again, what Isaiah is doing is he's comparing the rule of the sovereign God to the rule of idols. And he's saying, here's what the idol's like. And obviously, the idol doesn't compare, does it? But this is what we do, and this is what the Israelites had done. They had said, I want to figure this out my way. So I'm going to make something that I think can solve my problems for me. And Isaiah goes on to say, so you take this God-created substance, gold or silver, you hand it to a human, the human makes this idol for you, you take the idol, you set it up, you bow down to it. He says, but here's the problem. It can't answer, and it can't save. because it has no power. And that was the problem. That's the problem with the idols. The idol has no power to do anything. An idol is not alive as compared to the living God who has all power to do everything. And Isaiah goes on to say here this. He says, here's the remedy for you people. And if we look at verse 8, he's going to give us the remedy. He says, there we go. Maybe. I got to find the right page. There we go. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. And so he says, listen, here's the remedy. Remember how God has worked in the past. Remember his great power. He says, you've tried to solve these problems on your own by making these idols that you think are going to help you. They've got no power to do anything. But God has worked in the past, and he's ready to work right now. Remember what he's done. That's what he says is the remedy for us. And I love this because he says, when he says remember, the translation is man up. Meaning, hey, you know, don't look and say, oh, I think I've got this. Like, acknowledge the fact you've done the wrong thing and look to your God, is what he's saying. Man up. Take it to heart, is the wording that he uses there. And we see then, as we read on here, that there is no God like our God. There is no God that can work like our God. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, God says, for I am God, and actually we're just going to look at verse 9. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. So there's a few more observations that we can make about God here and his rule. First of all, the word that God uses to describe himself here is the word Elohim. And Elohim means the mighty, powerful God of the universe. And so God's looking and he's saying, those idols have no power for you, but I am the almighty God. I can work on your behalf. And so that's the way that God's addressing himself or telling the people, here's who I am, the almighty God. So that's our first observation here we can make about God. Our second observation is this. There's no other. He says, I'm God, and there is no other one. I am the only God. I am the only one who can help you, because I'm the only God. And then the third observation we can make is this. There's none like him. The Israelites had tried, and we do the same thing, tried to make something to help themselves that they thought would work. There's no one and nothing like our God. God says it doesn't even compare. It's kind of silly to even try. It's very silly to even try, is what he's saying. There's no one like our God. So God is the only God. He is the mighty God. There is none like him. So let me ask you this. Are you purposing to see his greatness? Because what Isaiah and what the Lord are telling us here is that we've got to be intentional about seeing how big and great he is. Remember what he said. He says, recall to mind what I've done in the past. Are you doing that? Because if you want to truly rest on the foundation that God is sovereign, you've got to be intentionally seeing his greatness. You see, I think that for many of us, our God is too small. And here, therefore, we pray too small. We believe too small. We live in this really small portion of all that he has for us, because we're not intentionally seeing how great he is. John Piper says it like this. He says, seeing the greatness, the great power of God is utterly relevant for everything in life. He says, if we saw the greatness of God, we would not be so greedy and covetous. If we saw the greatness of God, our eyes wouldn't stray after lustful images and thoughts. If we saw the greatness of God, we wouldn't get angry at our children so easily. If we saw the greatness of God, we wouldn't pout and get hurt so easily in our marriages. If we saw the greatness of God, we wouldn't worry about our looks so much. If we saw the greatness of God, we wouldn't spend time watching mindless and sordid and defiling television programs. If we saw the greatness of God, we wouldn't get so discouraged with the evil and godlessness of our culture. If we saw the greatness of God, we wouldn't give in to our appetites and overeat and boredom and depression. And there are 100 other unforeseen good effects that would come into our lives if we could keep the greatness and power of God at the forefront of our minds. So are you purposing to see the greatness of your God? Because he's the only one who can work in your situation. And you see, in his sovereignty, he always rules in power. He has the ability to work in your situation and in your life, whatever it is, do you believe it to be true? All right. Now we're going to respond here because we want to make sure that we're not just learning facts, but that we're responding. And so let's look at our next meditate, pray, praise. So again, let's talk about how we would respond to this. How am I going to shore up this leg? If you're looking and saying, you know what? My picture of God is too small. It's not that God's too small. My picture of him is too small. How do I get that picture bigger in my mind? I see him more clearly. And so an example I've given for you here is 2 Chronicles 26. There's some other verses there that you could look at as well. If this is one of the legs that you need shored up in your life, that you want to see strengthened in your life. But here's what 2 Chronicles 26 says. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. And so again, I would meditate on that verse. Same kind of things. I study it. I memorize it, I write it down, I read it over and over again so that it is internalized into my heart, and then I'm going to pray it back to God. And it might look like this: God, your word says here that you are God in heaven and that you are ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations. Nothing's surprising you, Lord. And it says here that power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Lord, I'm claiming that to be true, that you have the power to work in my life, that nothing and no one can stand against you. And then I would take that verse and I would turn it back to praise using a specific situation in my life. Let's just take this situation that we mentioned before. Maybe you have a child that you're praying for. You want to see that child come to know the Lord, but you haven't seen the fruit of that yet. And so you could take this verse and you can say, Lord, I'm just by praise declaring now that power and might are in your hands and that no one and nothing can stand against you in this child's life. And so I take that and I begin to praise the Lord with that. And you see how that stirs up your faith because you're intentionally looking at how good God is. You're intentionally taking who he is and responding to it so that you can see transformation in your life. Okay, so we've seen now that God's sovereignty is a foundation for us to rest on. And it's supported by these three legs. And that first leg is the fact that God always rules with love to protect and provide and sustain. That second leg is that God always rules in power. He has the ability to do the work in your life and in your situation. And third leg is this, and this is your third point. Trust and submit to God's sovereignty because he has a purpose and plan. And this comes from verses 10 to 13. So we're going to read verses 10 and 11 together. And it says this, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And so there's a couple more observations we can make about God here, about the purposes and plans that he has for you and me. And first of all is this. He knows everything. This is a great thing. He knows it all. It says here in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what's still to come. Meaning that even before it happened, God knew about it. And he was able to say, here's how it's going to start, and here's how it's going to end. And I don't know about for you, this is encouraging for me. Because when things happen in my life that I don't understand, I can look and say, okay, this isn't taking God by surprise. He's not thrown off by this. He's not like, whoa, didn't see that coming. You know, it doesn't surprise him. He knows. That's an encouraging thing. I can trust him and I can submit to him because he already knows what's happening. Now, another observation we can make about God here is this. He has a purpose and he will see it through to completion. So in your life and in my life, God has a purpose that he will see through to completion. So he's not just up in heaven looking and saying, okay, well, that happened. I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. And then just sitting back and not being involved. He is intimately involved in your life and in my life. And he doesn't only know, he has a purpose and plan in all that happens. And no one can disrupt him. And what he does. Isaiah 66:9 says it like this. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery? I love that verse. Because God says, listen, I'm going to see through to completion what I'm doing. I don't bring to the moment of birth and then be like, okay, forget it, I'm not bringing the baby out, right? That would be horrible, wouldn't it? All of you have babies, that would just be like the most horrific thing to be sitting there like that. No. And God says, no, that's not how I work. I bring to completion all that I've done, is what he says here. No one can disrupt him. But we have to understand something, that his purposes and his ways are not our purposes and our ways, are they? Isaiah 55 talks about this. God says this, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And so his ways and purposes don't look like our ways. But here's three things we can remember about God's purposes. First of all, this, God and his purposes is always working for our good. That comes from Romans 8:28. And that says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God is always working for our good. No matter what I see, no matter what I feel, I can trust that. That's the truth. Another part of how God works in his purposes is this. He's always working for his glory. Because he's so great, and because he deserves it so much, he's looking to show himself off in your life. That's part of his purposes. And then a third purpose that God always works in is this. He is always working to make you and I more like Jesus Christ. He's always working to shape our character to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And so I think a lot of times when we see, come across things in our life that don't make sense, we start asking like things like, why is this happening? We start asking things like, I don't get it, it's not fair. You know, some of those things can start coming to our minds when things are really, really hard. But I think actually that that's the wrong question. I think the right question really is not why is this happening, but Lord, what do you want to do in me through this? How do you want to make me into the image of Jesus Christ through this? And I think that can help a lot of our questions and a lot of our maybe angst in the midst of life circumstances when we don't understand if we begin to ask the right question. Lord, how do you want to make me into the image of your son through these circumstances? Okay? Now, there's one other thing we can learn or observe about God through this passage, and that's this. He's in control. He's in control. And I love this because in verse 11, it says, he says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. And what he's referring to is Cyrus, king of Persia. And if you look back in previous chapters of Isaiah, you're going to see that God's been talking about this over and over, how he's going to use Cyrus, king of Persia, to bring freedom to his people. And this is really amazing because Cyrus wasn't a believer. Cyrus wasn't part of God's people. Cyrus was just this king, and God says, listen, I can use anything and I can use anyone to accomplish my purposes. And I love this. This is so encouraging to me. Because one thing that we do need to remember is this. When hard stuff comes, we can know that the Lord does allow it for a purpose. Now, he does not make anybody sin. He does not like sin at all. He hates sin, right? He does not desire sin to be part of our lives. But the fact is that sin is in this world. And we live in a fallen world. That was actually our doing, not his doing, wasn't it? And we live in this fallen world where there's death and there's sickness and there's really hard things. There's people doing really stupid stuff. We do stupid stuff, don't we? But in the midst of those things, God is saying to you and me, I can take it and use it for good. This is how powerful he is. That he says, I can bring beauty from ashes. I can take these horrible things that have happened and that even I've allowed, but it's really people have made these dumb choices or they've made really poor choices. He said, I can take those things and I can use it for good. And this is who our God is. This is how he rules in his sovereignty. He has the ability to do that. I don't know about for you, but that's exciting for me. That he says, I can do this for you if you'll trust and submit to me, is what he says. Now, he's going to call the people to respond now in verses 12 and 13. So let's read that together. It says, listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And so he's calling them to make a response now. And he says, listen up, pay attention. And he calls them, you stubborn of heart. Now, I like this picture, not because it's a good picture, but I think it's it can represent where we're at a lot of times. And the word here for stubborn of heart is stallion, okay? And this is a picture of a horse that refuses to take a bit and bridle. So it's a horse that refuses to respond to its master. And I think that that can often be where we're at, where we say, Lord, I don't get it, and I don't want to respond to you. That's us saying, I refuse the bit and bridle. But God says to us, listen, if you will trust and submit, take in that bit and bridle, let me lead, let me be in control, you will have an experience not like no other. It's not going to be like the rule of idols. It's going to be so much more and so much better. It's going to be a foundation for your life to rest on. You're going to experience freedom. You're going to experience joy. You're going to experience peace. You're going to experience contentment, and you're going to experience hope. That's the result of taking in that bit and bridle and allowing the Lord to control and be in charge and to lead in your life. So the question for you and me is this: which horse are you? Are you the unbridled horse, that stallion who's refusing the bit and bridle, who's fighting off the Lord? The Lord says, bad plan. Because if that's the case, then you're looking to something else for protection and provision and sustenance, and your experience is going to be weariness and burdensomeness and captivity. I don't even know if burdensomeness is a word. I don't think it is. We just made it up. But it's good. That's your experience. He says, on the contrast, I am near, I am close, I want to bring you salvation and deliverance, but you've got to take in the bit and bridle. You've got to be willing to be led by me. And so we've seen today now that God's sovereignty is a foundation for our lives to rest on. And we can trust and submit to him because when he rules, he always rules with this loving kindness where he's protecting and providing and sustaining. And when he rules, he's always ruling with power. He has the ability to work in your life. And when he rules, he always rules with this purpose and plan in mind for your good, for his glory, to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to give you a chance now to respond today. And so for our last meditate, pray, praise, we're going to respond together to the Lord. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. And we're going to use Romans 8:28 to do that. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. And so I'll give you a chance just for a minute. If you'd like to write down some of the other verses you can use, if you need to shore up this leg of the foundation, really trusting in the fact that God has a purpose and plan in your life and in what he's doing right now in the midst of your life. I'll give you just a second to write that down if you'd like to. And then we're going to go ahead and go to prayer. And if you're getting done writing, what I'd like you to think about right now, if there is an area of your life where you have been maybe refusing to take in the bit and bridle, where you've been refusing to submit to God's purposes and plans, where you haven't been believing and trusting in the fact that he has a good purpose for you, and he has a good plan for you, and that he is moving in your life to protect and provide and move in power if you'll trust and submit to him. So if you've got that area in your mind, or maybe it's just an area where you just want to submit afresh to him, let's go ahead and go to prayer now, and we're going to use this meditate, pray, praise to respond to the Lord together now. Okay, so let's go ahead and go to prayer. And so you're thinking about that situation perhaps where you need to just submit afresh to the Lord. And Lord, we're going to just declare now that your word says to be true that you use all things. And so Lord, we know that that means that you have the ability to use everything in our lives for a good purpose. And so will you just declare that to the Lord now? Just say, Lord, thank you that in this situation that I'm thinking of, you can use it for good because it does not fall outside of the realm of all things. It's included in it. Respond to the Lord now. And Lord, your word says here in Romans 8:28 that you use all things together for good. And Lord, we know that when you work with a provision and a protection and a sustenance. And would you right now, by faith, thank the Lord that in whatever situation you're thinking of, he is working to protect and provide and sustain you. Thank you. And Lord, your word says that you use all things together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And when you just give the Lord praise now and declare by faith that he has a good purpose in mind in the midst of the situation you're thinking of, a good purpose to make you into the image of his son for your good and his glory, would you give him praise now? Would you choose to respond in that way to him? Lord, we want to be led by you. We don't want to be that stallion that's running around, Lord, refusing to be directed, refusing to take in that bit and bridle. Lord, we know that your rule is a foundation for our lives. Lord, show us where we're not trusting and submitting to you. Show us, Lord, where we're not firmly secure in the fact that you always rule in love to protect and provide. Show us, Lord, where we're not secure in the fact that you always move in power. And show us, Lord, where we're not secure in the fact that you have a good purpose and plan in all that you do. Lord, as we go to our discussion times, would you continue to move? Would you continue to work? Lord, we want a bigger, greater, deeper picture of who you are because we want to be changed. Lord, we thank you for this time today, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to our hearts that we might respond to you. In Jesus' precious name, we pray all these things. Amen. You may go to your discussion groups.